Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The lesson tonight is going to be taken primarily from the book of Hebrews. And so if you would, take your Testament or the Bible there in front of you and open it to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be referring to various verses there. I want to talk to you about a role of our Lord Jesus at this present time. A very essential role that He is doing on our behalf and in service to God. And that's Jesus as our High Priest. The text I want to begin to suggest with this is Hebrews chapter 4. And if you'll turn there, I want to read the last three verses of that chapter. Where the writer, by inspiration, says, "Seeing then that we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is, of course, at the same time a servant of God, but He also renders service to man. And we have different relationships with Christ. Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is the one whose blood has been offered for our salvation. Christ is our Savior. Christ is the one who has been the preacher of the message of salvation from heaven. And in preaching that message, I might add, what He was preaching Himself, because salvation is by and through Christ. Christ is presented to us also as a prophet of truth. And He is held out before us as our guide and as our example. He is the King of His kingdom and the head of His church. So many different pictures and roles and functions of Jesus, the Son of God. And I want us to consider Him tonight as our High Priest. Now, of course, under the Christian system, there is no special, exclusive priesthood class like existed under the Mosaic system, where the priest was selected from the tribe of Levi, and the high priest was selected exclusively from the family of Aaron. And I might add here that in the Lord's church and among the Lord's people, there's no such thing as a clergy and a laity of those who are to be exalted and are somewhat and the rest who are lesser. That's not the way it is in Christ. Peter refers to us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 to be a holy priesthood. And that means that every Christian is a priest. You are a priest before God. Peter said again, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we're called an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. When John was writing to brethren in Revelation 1 and verse 6, he said that Christ made us to be a kingdom, to be priest unto His God and the Father. But now Christ is somewhat different than are we. And of course, we readily recognize that. Christ is our High Priest. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, the writer said, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle," and the word apostle means one sent, and he was sent by the Father, "consider the apostle and high priest of our profession," identifies Him specifically, Christ Jesus. Now we read so much about the priesthood of Christ in the book of Hebrews. And when we understand the nature of the book of Hebrews, which I trust you already do, but I shall quickly review, we can see that it's not surprising that we would read of Christ and His high priesthood in this book. You see, the book of Hebrews was written to people who were Jews, and who had been converted to Christ, but who were being bombarded with ideas and doctrines that would subvert their faith and would draw them back into the ways of Judaism. The writer of Hebrews was guided by the Holy Spirit to present the reasons why Christians who had left Judaism to become Christians ought not turn back. It was a letter to prevent a falling away and to prevent an apostasy and to recover those who had already mistakenly fallen away, and to do that by presenting the superiority of Christ over that which had gone before. The superiority of His testament, the superiority of His sacrifices, the superiority of His promises, the superiority of His person, and the superiority of His priesthood. And in doing this, the writer draws certain comparisons, certain likenesses between the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood under the Mosaic system. And he also pictures certain contrasts, differences between the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood under the Mosaic system. Now keep in mind, when Christ came, the Jewish people had lived under the Mosaic system for some 1,600 years. They had historically become accustomed to a Levitical priesthood. That is, the priest from the tribe of Levi. And they had become accustomed to the high priest coming from the family of Aaron. And the priesthood was of such great importance to the Jews and to their economy and to their faith, because the Jews taught the law, the Jews practiced, the priesthood practiced the law, the priesthood served the sacrifices of the people, they performed their various duties, they directed the people in the way that God had instructed them through Moses, and so this Levitical priesthood was an established situation. And they would naturally wonder, why be a change in the priesthood? Well, Hebrews chapter 7, if you'll turn to that point, and look at verse 11 and 12. For if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under that the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Frankly, dear friend, it is because of the change of the law that there was a change in the priesthood. The Mosaic law was nailed to the cross. The Mosaic law was a successful endeavor. It was given to guide the Jewish people to the coming of Christ. The things to which the Mosaic law pointed were fulfilled and did come, and Christ fulfilled that law. He didn't destroy it. But he did take it out of the way by accomplishing the purposes of it. He brought us a new testament, a new covenant, a new will, a new law. And therefore, under this new law, there would be a new priesthood. And this old law was taken away because it could not accomplish what the law and the will of Jesus Christ could accomplish. In Hebrews 10 and verse 1, there we learn that the law was but a shadow of things to come, not the very image that was to come. And in Hebrews 7 and verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And then again in Hebrews 8 and verse 7, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Can't you see from these words how that the writer is showing the inadequacy in certain areas of the old law and the sufficiency of the new law that came through Jesus Christ? You see, friend, under the old law, it defined sin, what sin is. It condemned sin. But what was lacking about that law was to provide for the ultimate forgiveness of sins. Now, to be sure, they were to offer their sacrifices periodically and annually on a regular basis, and more or less roll their sins forward. But the ultimate forgiveness of sin is accomplished only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That could not be accomplished by the old law. And so Jesus is spoken of in Hebrews 9 and verse 15 as the mediator of this New Testament or New Covenant. Now, what is a mediator? Why, a mediator is simply a go-between. If Brother Bill Mason and I had some sort of estrangement, and I can't imagine that ever taking place, but if he did get out of line in some way sometime, and we had to and wanted reconciliation, and here comes Brother Gauger, and he mediates between us. He negotiates between us. He fixes it up between us. Well, man alienates himself from God by his iniquities and sins, does he not? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And God has provided a mediator, a go-between. And there is but one, and that's Jesus Christ. And he serves as this mediator and establishes this new covenant. Now, under the old law, being imperfect as it was, we could expect it to be displaced and replaced. And since it would be displaced and replaced, there would be a change in the priesthood. Now, even under that old law, brethren, not just anybody could serve as a high priest. There were certain qualifications that an individual had to have, or he could not be appointed and ordained to do that particular service. Follow with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. I wish to read to you the first four verses. And I want you to note that the priest, the high priest of the Levitical priesthood, they were selected from among other men. The scripture says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So you see, not just anybody could walk up and say, "I'm going to be the high priest." He was selected. He was to be of the family of Aaron. And he was to have a certain quality about him. He was to be able to bear gently with those who were ignorant. He was to be a compassionate person. He was one who was supposed to be sympathetic with those whom he served. And well, he might be, because he himself was also guilty of sins, as was the case with every other man. But now Jesus is of that nature. Here's a similarity. Here's a likeness of Jesus and the high priest. Notice verse 5. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." Now notice, the high priest under the old law was called of God. Well, Jesus was also called of God. Christ didn't put himself into that position. Who was it that put himself in that, or put him in that position? Why, it's the one that identified him as his son. He was appointed to be priest by God himself. Now, he could be sympathetic and would be sympathetic with us, because in our introductory verse, We read that he was tempted at all points, like as we are. Now, the difference between temptation and sin is this. It is no sin to be tempted. The sin comes when we fall before the temptation. Our Lord was tempted, but different from us, and different from the high priest under the Mosaic system. He never did sin. But the fact that he was tempted in all points like as we are, brethren, cannot we understand that our Lord understands us, and that he cares for us, and that he is sympathetic toward us? And I suggest that this is one of the reasons he became flesh and took on the form of man. Not that deity didn't understand man until he took on flesh. Deity knows man better than man knows himself. But Christ took on the form of flesh. Christ allowed himself to be tempted in all points like as we are. Not that he would understand us, but that we could understand that he does understand us. Do you see the distinction there? God knows us, to be sure. But none of us can ever say, regardless of what comes our way, regardless of what we have to face, regardless of what temptation and hardship overcomes, Lord, you just don't know. You just don't understand. You've never been here. Oh, yes, he understands. He knows. God cares. He knew before Christ even took on the form of flesh. But he took on the form of flesh so that you could know and I could know that he does know. And so we look upon him as a high priest that is compassionate, that is sympathetic, that is understanding. Now, when we say that he's understanding, in no way are we implying that he just overlooks our misdeeds and our falling before temptation, but he knows what that is. He's faced every single kind and quality of temptation that mankind has to face. And notice, as I mentioned earlier, the priests under the Levitical system were called of God. And no man could take that honor unto himself. Aaron, of course, was called of God to be the first high priest. And the high priest was to remain not only in the tribe of Levi, but specifically in the family of Aaron. Therefore, it would be impossible, if the will of God were obeyed, for an impostor or someone who was ambitious to assume this wonderful place. And so it says here of Christ, he glorified not himself. Rather, when he took on the form of man, he humbled himself, and God made him the high priest. And notice Hebrews 3 and verse 2, speaking of him, that he is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So Christ was appointed to this role. Now, as we have mentioned several times, and we're leading up to an important point concerning the priesthood of Christ, the Mosaic priesthood had to come from the tribe of Levi and from the high priest, from the family of Aaron. I think it's rather interesting to recall that when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan and conquered the land of Canaan that God gave them, and the land was divided among the tribes, and various territories and provinces were given them, no such province was given to the Levitical tribe. Now, they were given certain cities, but those cities were scattered all throughout all of these provinces and among all these tribes, and that for the purpose of being able to serve all of the nation in their spiritual responsibilities. But Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was the tribe of Judah. In Hebrews 7 and verse 14 we read, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Until the time of Christ there wasn't even so much as a hint of a word that anybody from the tribe of Judah would ever serve as a priest." So Christ is not a priest after the Levitical tribe. Christ is spoken of as being a priest in a very distinct and a very unique way. I want you to follow with me several verses I want to read to you. Hebrews 5 and verse 6. Turn to that one first. And the latter part of that verse, now this is speaking of Christ and His priesthood. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You look further in the 6th chapter and the 20th verse. Speaking of Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There it is again. Notice in the 15th verse of the 7th chapter, He said, For after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. The same emphasis in verse 17. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the latter part of verse 21. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's the significance of this? Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We are first introduced to this man Melchizedek back in the book of Genesis. In the 14th chapter of Genesis. We're introduced to him because of certain things that had happened to Abraham and his family. Abraham had a nephew named Lot. And Lot was captured by certain invaders and was carried away. And Abraham was not going to tolerate that. And he was a man of great means and of many servants, and he formed his own private army, so to speak. And he went and rescued Lot from these invaders. Now, on his way back to his residence, he met this man called Melchizedek. Melchizedek, brethren, is described to us in two fashions. He is called the King of Salem. He is also called the Priest of the Most High God. Now, the word Salem literally means peace. He was the King of Peace. Some have thought that it may have reference to early Jerusalem and that he might have been a king over that territory, but that seems a little stretching, but whatever that may be, he was the King of Peace and he was a priest of God. Now it is said that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Notice, brethren, and this is highly significant in understanding the role of Jesus Christ and especially his priesthood as well as his kingship. Melchizedek was king and priest at the same time. He wasn't king for a while and priest for a while and then king for another while. He was king and priest at the same time. So it is with Jesus Christ. He is king of his kingdom and he is our high priest at the same time. Now this, by the way, and I just insert this parenthetically, is a death blow to the doctrine that says Christ came to establish His kingdom but didn't, and returned into heaven and will establish it when He comes again, therefore He is not yet king. But the Scripture teaches emphatically, does it not, all of these passages that we have read, He is priest now, and when He was priest, He is also king now. And there's another evidence that the kingdom does exist now. And Melchizedek was king and priest, and our Lord was king and priest. Now, significantly, when Abraham met Melchizedek, two things took place. One was Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The lesser paid tithes to the greater. Furthermore, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And you'll notice here in Hebrews 7 and verse 4, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now the fact that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the fact that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, that shows to us the superiority of Melchizedek over Abraham, does it not? And this passage in chapter 7 teaches us that in Abraham, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, how could that be? Why, here's how. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, one of whom was Levi. It is said that Levi was still in the loins or in the body of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And thereby, it is said that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. What does that show? That Levi is the lesser. Melchizedek is the greater. Levi was the one that provided the priesthood for the Jews. But Jesus was not a priest after the order of Levi. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the greater. Therefore, the message of Hebrews is confirmed and asserted here. Christ and His priesthood is superior to the priesthood that existed under the Mosaic system. And for that reason, surely one would not turn back to the lesser and forsake the greater. Surely one would not turn from Christ and go back to a system that had already accomplished its purpose and been nailed to the cross. And that teaches us of the superiority, the exaltation, the elevation of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. But notice something else about this man Melchizedek, and it is difficult, I think, for us to comprehend, but it said he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now that speaks of someone who was of an eternal nature. Melchizedek was not deity, but he was a type of deity. He was a picture of deity that was to come. Now, have we not noted that one became a high priest under the law of Moses because of who his ancestors were? Because of his genealogy? This is the reason the genealogical records of the Jews were so important, because it told not only from which tribe you came, it designated who was to do what and who was to hold what position. But here's a man, he had his priesthood, but it wasn't because of who his father and mother were. It wasn't because of his ancestry. It wasn't traced because of his genealogy. And his priesthood was a picture of that which was eternal in nature. Now that tells us something about Jesus Christ and his priesthood, doesn't it? Christ did not inherit a priesthood from someone else. Christ is the original priest, the only high priest under the new system of which he is the mediator. And his is of eternal nature. Hence again, the superiority, the glory, the grandeur of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, under the old system, those priests had certain duties to perform. If you look in chapter 8 with me, and verse 3, it says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." And then it speaks of Christ. "Wherefore it is of necessity that this man, Christ, have somewhat also to offer." Let me call to your mind something with which I am sure you are familiar and possibly could be reminded. The tabernacle, and later the temple, where the priest and the high priest officiated, it was divided into two major compartments. One was the holy place. And that's where the ordinary run of priests, but just the regular priests would do their duties. And there was another compartment called the most holy place, sometimes the holy of holies. But into that compartment, the lowly priest would not enter. Only the high priest would enter into that compartment, and only once per year, and that with the blood of the animals that had been sacrificed for the atonement of the sins of the people. Now, the holy place where the priest presided is a type of the Lord's church, because we are priests. And we officiate in this holy place and in the church as priests of God. The most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, is a type of heaven. And as the high priest under the Levites would go in to offer blood as atonement, So our high priest has also entered into heaven, and when he did, he went in with his own blood as the sacrifice for our atonement. In Hebrews chapter 9, 6 and 7, "But when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Hebrews 10 and verse 4 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Well, Hebrews 10:4 tells us, however, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But the blood that Jesus Christ laid as a sacrifice before God Almighty, that was the sacrifice that was made to take away our sins. But there was a distinction to be made. When the high priest offered blood for the sins of the people, he also offered for his own sins as well. Not so with Christ. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Though tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, he did not shed his blood because of his own sins. And another distinction. The high priest would enter in once every year a repeated offering for the sins of the people. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was once. It was all sufficient for all time. It is not necessary for it to be repeated. It accomplished what was intended, and that is man's forgiveness and the establishment of man's relationship in reconciliation unto God. And when he was sacrificed that one time on the cross of Calvary, in God's economy of things, that was all that was necessary, because the perfect, sinless Son of God shed his blood and offered that as the sacrifice, as the old priest had done, on our behalf, indeed, for the sins of the whole world. And having accomplished that, our high priest now has ascended to the right hand of God. And among the things that he does even now, brethren, and this is a marvelous and joyful thought I suggest to you, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What does that mean? Why, he is pleading on our behalf. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John was writing to Christian people, just like me and you. And he said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Yes, he was pleading with brethren not to sin, but he knew that people sinned. And he said, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." What's an advocate? Why, it's somebody that's pleading on the behalf of another. You just think the wonderful provision that the Father in heaven has made for sinful creatures like we are. We have come to Christ, we have this relationship with God through Christ, but we're not perfect. We oftentimes falter and stumble and sin and transgress. We strive not to do that. We fall when we fall to get up and keep pressing on. But even when we do fall, we have someone pleading on our behalf before God. And who is the one that's pleading? To the Father. The Father's only begotten Son. You know, when a person is taken to court, he tries to get the best lawyer that he can to plead his case. Can you think of any better lawyer, if you please, to plead our case before God than God's own Son? And that's the blessing we have in Christ. And we don't dare minimize that. We need to maximize that in our thinking. And there is no other one through whom we can go to the Father. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." As I mentioned earlier, he is our mediator. He is the mediator of the new covenant. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 tells us there is but one mediator. Now, brethren, as I close the lesson on this point. Because of the grace and the love and the mercy that God has bestowed on mankind, we can enter into this holy place, the church, and we can serve as priests of God. And I want you to turn back with me for a moment to the 16th verse of the 4th chapter. Look at it with me. Having established the fact that Christ is the sinless and perfect high priest that understands and sympathizes, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And I would focus our attention momentarily on this word boldly. It does not mean to come before God courageously. It's to come before God with confidence. We can approach our Creator and our Judge and our Sustainer while here with a confidence. Because of the One who pleads for us, brethren, we have a certainty, we have an assurance, we have a surety. We can come before God and God will hear and God will respond. God will provide the help that we need. He will give us the grace that is necessary. And that's because of Jesus the Christ being our high priest. Let me ask, is Christ your high priest? Are you yet a priest of God? Have you yet entered into the holy place where priests of God serve? That's the Lord's church. Have you taken advantage of the sacrifice that this high priest has offered before the throne of God? Do you live each day basking in the joy and the glory and the assurance and the confidence that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, pleads on your behalf? You can have all of that. Most of us here have realized that. And we have responded in obedience to the gospel call. And if there's even one precious soul here tonight who has not as yet done that, can't you see what a glory it is to have Christ as our high priest? Won't you believe in Him and obey Him in repentance and confession and be baptized into Christ to be counted among the redeemed, the saints of God, the priests of God, and focus your attention and your life on Jesus Christ, the High Priest?